All right, good morning. Great to have all of you here. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. The same passage can be found in Luke 13, but we're going to use the one out of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. While you're turning there, I have an illustration that goes along with the message. Help us understand what Jesus is trying to do here. Back in the early 70s, you know that, I wasn't around, but you know, many of you know, that America was having a great deal number of car imports coming into our country. And they were competing with our cars on a lot of levels, especially in the smaller and compact car segments. And so, therefore, we tried to send cars overseas. And were successful here, there, or not. But one particular place that we were not successful was when Chevrolet decided to send their Nova, which was a model that was successful here in America, but was not getting such a hot reception in Italy. Which was strange, because Nova was a smaller car and had a lot of attractive things that people liked about it, except for the name in Italy. Now, Nova, as an English term, has to do with the properties of a star. But Nova, in Italian, sounds like the word for doesn't work. Now, if you're a Ford fan, you might say, that makes perfect sense. But it would be very much like sending a car over here called the Honda Broke or the Toyota Painful or something along those lines. But obviously, there was a misunderstanding of terms there. Something that means something over here doesn't always mean the same thing over there, and vice versa. Well, when we're reading scriptural analogies, we have to be careful with that same vocabulary. Because when we read a word in the English, we might think, hey, that's a good thing. But in the Bible vocabulary, especially in the vocabulary of the Old Testament, it may actually be a bad thing. And so when we're reading this parable today, I want you to have an open mind about that. Have we traditionally been interpreting this parable our way, or have we been interpreting this parable the way Jesus did? Let's read Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, or leaven, that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds or 3 measures of flour until it worked all through the dough. I'm also going to read the account from Luke. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds or 3 measures of flour until it worked all through the dough. So in Matthew it's just one verse, which is where we're going to be mostly for today. And in Luke, it's two verses. But it's still a very short, very simple parable. And traditionally, people haven't interpreted it as the kingdom of God is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like yeast. And then they assume that yeast or leaven is a good thing because of that comparison. Well, let's dive a little deeper in. The context of this same parable, understand this, is the parable of the mustard seed. And the parable of the mustard seed was the first parable we covered in our study here. And it immediately precedes this parable. And in the parable of the mustard seed, remember, Jesus spoke of evil men or birds coming into his church, which would grow into an unnatural worldwide political power. Just as mustard seeds do not grow into giant trees, but could only do so unnaturally because they naturally grow into shrubs, so the kingdom of God, the church, would grow into such an unnatural state until the call would come to come out of her, my people, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. So in this parable, follow me here, in the parable of the leaven, Jesus is still on this same theme. He's talking about, he's predicting evil influences that would infiltrate his church. To accomplish his illustration here, he would use an Old Testament symbol and a cultural idea of the Jews that leaven actually represents evil. In Amos chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, God uses leaven and other symbols like it, speaking through that prophet to show the Israelites their unfaithfulness. So leaven there is equated with unfaithfulness. Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses leaven twice. Remember, leaven is yeast, all the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 6 through 8, both times as a symbol for evil. Let me read this for you. This is what he says. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast or leaven so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Does that change your definition of leaven? It did for me. When I started studying the Word of God, I realized my vocabulary needed some tweaking. Because leaven for us is a tool. It's a useful thing. It's a good thing. It helps bread puff up and give it flavor and give it that smooth taste that we like. But again, the Bible here is helping define our terms. Now, leaven isn't actually evil, just like birds aren't actually evil. These are symbols. These are things for us to help understand the Scriptures. So don't get that confused. But Paul, being Jewish, is alluding to the fact that God always calls for unleavened, representing purity, Old Testament meal offerings. I've got so many Scriptures here, I'm not possibly going to list them all. But if you want this list, come see me after. I'll be glad to give it to you. Here's just a few examples. To commemorate the Exodus, when the Israelites left Egypt, in Exodus chapter 12, in Exodus chapter 13, 23, 34, in Leviticus 23, and Numbers 6, etc., so on and so forth, God told the people to remember the Exodus with unleavened bread. In the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that was celebrated by Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 22. Now you remember the Lord's Supper was established under that Jewish holiday with unleavened bread. The early church recognized and understood the ongoing feast of unleavened bread in Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 20. And this was even outside of Jerusalem. They were recognizing the feast out and about. But you got to remember that the Old Testament was spread all over the world by this point. If you know your Old Testament, the Jews had been exiled so many times, and the Old Testament Scriptures were all over the world. And this was God's way of working through the leaven of the Jews. This was God's way of working through their unfaithfulness, that through their exiles, the Word of God would spread all over the world, so that when Jesus came, everybody would say, hey, that's it. That's who he is. That's our Messiah. Therefore, when Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, which we just read, it is a natural illustration for the readers to understand. Leaven never represents good in the Bible, only bad. Paul uses the same language again in Galatians 5. That sounds like a lot of vocabulary and a lot of academia, but I really wanted to put this idea in your mind because it really matters when it comes to understanding this parable and so many others. I've been convinced through my study of the parables that if you want the meat of Scripture, it's in the parables. There's a great deal of truth in those parables, but you can't understand it without a Bible vocabulary. It requires us to dig deeper in, and that's what we need to do to understand this parable among many others. Keep in mind also that Jesus warned against the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees in Matthew 16 and Mark 8 and Luke 12. Remember that? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law. There's an impurity there. There's something that's not wanted. Now, rather humorously, several biblically liberal organizations have called their publications leaven over the years. In 1923, when a great number of liberals split from the Restoration Movement, which is our heritage, they called their new periodical at the time Leaven. I think that's really appropriate. If you're not going to accept the Word of God as the Word of God, if you're going to reject, Jesus as the Son of God, if you're going to say that all ways lead the same, that all faiths are the same, then you're preaching leaven. I don't think it's any surprise to us that Scientology, a religion very popular with celebrities, has a magazine to this day called Leaven. A liberal Catholic scholar recently published a book called Leaven, a Community Church. We should not be surprised, however, that people who dismiss the scriptures as inaccurate would miss the meaning of its terms entirely. That's a tough truth. And I was a little hesitant to share those things with you. But there is a point in time where we have to dig deeper into Scripture and understand what do these terms mean and what is Jesus really trying to tell us. There's so much pressure in this world today to bow to their ideals and to interpret things by 21st century Western eyes. But that is not the way the Bible was written. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because we are convicted of that truth, we accept the Bible terms. One of the founding ideas of the Restoration Movement churches was Bible names for Bible things understood in Bible ways. And boy, if we did that, we could be in agreement on Scripture. But as long as we allow outside influences to taint our understanding of the Bible, we'll never get past the milk. In fact, it sours the milk, I think. And so in this parable, let's read it again with this understanding. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. We must notice that Jesus did not say the kingdom of heaven is like leaven and then just stopped. He kept going. No, he said the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all throughout the dough, or a large amount of flour. A useful comparison to this might be the following two statements. Let's start with number one. Let's say she is like a chicken. Now, if we were to say that, what would we think? She's kind of scaredy, you know, she's kind of worried, kind of concerned, kind of anxious, like a chicken. But how about this? She is like a chicken protecting her young under her wings. Two very different pictures, isn't it? Very different. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, he doesn't stop there. He keeps going. And that is the mistake most people make with this parable. If we were to say she is like a chicken, the first is like a derogatory term. But the latter is a compliment, saying that she protects those that she loves. Even though both phrases start with the same words. All the same, it is helpful to understand that Jesus is not saying that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven or evil, but rather the kingdom of heaven is like prepared bread dough that has had an unwelcome substance enter into it. If you know your church history, you know that's happened many times. And any time a new church begins, there will be periods in which leaven enters, and then periods in which hopefully leaven exits. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we are told that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And in the Old Testament, the people, before they were circumcised, or before they would convert to Judaism, but before they would be faithful to God, they were referred to as leaven. But you know, in our world, we can't take yeast or leaven and turn it into something else. But God can. God can take evil in men's lives and get rid of it. God can take sin in men's lives and cover it with the blood of Christ. This requires a supernatural intervention. When we make a choice to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we make a choice to repent of our sins and turn to God, confess Him before men and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins and gift of the Holy Spirit, then a supernatural intervention can occur. And what was evil, what was unclean, what was dirty, what was sinful can change to become a child of God. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 23, I used to really down Leviticus, and I really feel bad about that now because there's a lot of great material in Leviticus I'm learning. In verses 16 through 18, part of it reads, get this, the leavened bread of the first fruits. Now, if what we just talked about means leaven equals evil, well, that sounds kind of strange that God would be expecting such a thing. But in Leviticus 2, verse 11, it says that no offering at all ever was given with leaven. No meal offering. In the Old Testament, they had a meal offering they would give up as well as the blood sacrifices. It's not something that's commonly talked about. But Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. And therefore, so should we. So this verse about the leavened bread of the first fruits is predicting that when we offer ourselves up to God as a living sacrifice, Jesus can take away our sin. That the leavened bread of the first fruits, that's the best we can offer, but God accepts it because of His Son's sacrifice. That supernatural intervention that changes us and has the potential to change the world. Jesus has made us white as snow when we make that decision, when we are faithful to Him, when we act upon Him. That's from Isaiah 1:18. But how are we to become white as snow? By putting on Christ, Romans 13:14. The author of Romans 13:14 is the same as the author in Galatians that says, each of you who has been baptized into Christ has put on Christ. You want to dig deeper into the Scriptures, you've got to get past that word believe and find out what that word believe means. And the Greek word for believe is the word pistis. And pistis always means obedient faith. It never just means just believe. Never. Not once at all. Digging deeper into the Scriptures, eating the meat that is within, tells us that we have a choice to make. And will we obey Him or not? When Jesus speaks of a woman mixing in the leaven into the dough in the parable, some people ask, who is she or what is He talking about? To a Jew, the Old Testament, this would have been plain as day. In Zechariah chapter 5, we don't quote that very often, but I'm learning to, the prophet explains about a woman casting a weight of lead into a basket so that nobody else can pick it up and it can't be useful for anything else. Even they understood partially the damaging effects of lead at that time. And this represented wickedness. Zechariah was telling Israel, you're being unfaithful, you're like a woman who has cast a weight of lead into a basket. And this represents your disobedience to God. Well, the fact that a woman is pictured here has nothing to do with women in general. I'm not saying that at all. Jesus is simply making use of the imagery they already understood from both that prophecy and the fact that at that time it was the daily task of the lady of any home to bake bread for that day. You might remember back in Genesis chapter 19 when Abraham receives two angels and the Lord, Jesus, that he asked Sarah to bake bread, unleavened bread, for his guest. When we understand that, we can see Jesus here is telling them a story they completely understand. The lady of the home is preparing the bread for her family. But this woman, in this particular parable, puts an unwelcome substance in, puts the leaven into the bread where it shouldn't be. The leaven being put into the bread pictures evil entering into the church that Jesus was about to set up. Throughout the New Testament, the risen Lord and the apostles and faithful believers were all having to deal with difficulty in the church right from the beginning. And amen, are we dealing with it to this day? Absolutely. John later, in his letters, calls these people antichrist, who do anything to deny that Jesus came or to encourage immorality or gossip or division or false teaching. If you listen to the typical sermon on television today, there's a lot of leaven. There's a lot of promise that God wants to make you wealthy. There's a lot of promise that God wants to make you healthy. There's a lot of promise that God's going to do this, that for you. And all you got to do is send me money. Anybody here foolish enough to do that? Because I'll take you up on it. No? Okay. I'm kidding. I won't. But there's a lot of leaven. Sometimes there's a more subtle leaven, though. Not quite as obvious. Where it tells you that all Jesus wants you to do is believe. And you'll be saved. You don't have to do anything for him. You just got to believe. There's a lot of people who are going to believe. And ain't going to heaven. There's a lot of people who believe in God. But James tells us the demons believe and they shudder. Which shows that demons are sometimes wiser than men. Because they know to at least shudder when they face God. Jesus was also specifically referring to the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law as he had done before. They had changed the law of God and lifted themselves up above the common people, and they had introduced traditions that made them rich and exclusive while denying the common man a working wage and dignity. He also denied the Gentile, us, the full right to worship as God had provided. You ever see people take the Bible and change it to suit themselves? Well, that's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They looked at the law of Moses and they created a whole system around it, this whole hedge around it. So they would be popular, they would be respected, they would be wealthy, they'd be taken care of, they'd be protected while reducing everyone else. Jesus didn't act that way. He reached down to the lowest of men and healed them and cast out demons and taught them and loved them and then died for them. Jesus taught the reality that all men are leavened without him, but that he wants to change us. You see, the lie that is so common in churches today is, you know, if you just come to church every once in a while, you know, the submarine Christians. They emerge twice a year for Christmas and Easter. And things of that nature. There's a lot of lies out there that say, you know, you drop a little money in the offering plate. Don't say anything wrong. You'll coast in. It'll be all right. That's leaven. It's evil. It's a message that our world does not need to hear. It is a lie from the pit of hell. And I don't mean that as a negative thing at all, but rather to say a positive thing about it, and that is Jesus can change all of that if we will listen to him in his word and not the world's word. There are too many theologians, scholars, and preachers today that are using outside influences, that are using anything but the word of God to understand the word of God. I tell you, the word of God is sufficient. I tell you, you can understand it on its own, if we interpret Bible things by Bible names and Bible ways, then we can get into the meat of Scripture and we can understand what he is trying to tell us. Now, Jesus also mentioned that she was working this yeast or this leaven into 3 measures, depending on your translation, or 60 pounds of dough. That's a lot of dough. Anybody here have a bread machine that can handle that? I certainly can't. I don't think I have an oven that can handle that. So why is so much? Well, Jesus was saying that there was enough room in the church, bread, for everyone. But Jesus was also saying that evil would permeate the church and could affect anyone. We have to be on guard for false teaching, immorality, gossip, and divisiveness. We have to be. The Scripture tells us to be. Jesus was also using a common figure. The meal offering we were talking about earlier in the Old Testament, that was 3 measures or 60 pounds. So Jesus is using a concept they would understand. This is one area where the NIV really fails because it just says a large amount of flour. Well, how much is that? I have a giant appetite, but even I don't eat 60 pounds of dough. But you talk to somebody else and just a piece of, you know, a piece of bread or two, or just a little bit of flour, like a cup of flour. So a large amount or some kind of translation like that doesn't do the Scripture justice, because if you read 3 measures or 60 pounds, you can then look up in your concordance if you want to dig into Scripture, learn the meat of it. You'll understand this was the measure that was used in the Old Testament meal offering. Jesus is telling them something they understand, but we can only understand if we know our Bibles. This was even done before the law of Moses. This was done before That was a mandated thing. So this was something, again, that people understood since the beginning of time. That happened in Genesis 18, verse 6. This also happened during the law of Moses, of course, because this idea of 60 pounds or 3 measures of flour being the standard meal offering, that was presented in Numbers 15, 23, 20, 28, 29, and so many other places I won't even mention. But again, if you want this, come and see me after service. Finally, Paul says the church in 1 Corinthians 10, 17, you know what he refers to us as? One.
Just as Jesus warned his audience to watch out for the leaven of the
Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, to watch out for immorality, gossip, and divisiveness while he was setting up his church, so Paul warns against this same thing as the church is established. We need to watch out for these things all the same today. We have to. Jesus tells us this. Jesus is speaking of the unfortunate mixing of good and evil in his church that must be watched out for and continually watched out for it is also seen in the parable of the sower. It's seen in the parable of the tares. It's seen in the parable of the mustard seed. And here it's seen with the leaven or the yeast mixed in with the bread. As we look at these other parables, we're going to learn that Jesus tells us that his kingdom, his church, is not going to be a utopia on earth. That his kingdom and his church isn't going to force anybody to do the right thing. You can look at all kinds of historical examples of people who tried to set up religious utopias. They all failed. Because no matter what, you can't force men to be good. You can't force anybody else to do the right thing. And Jesus is telling us that tough truth there. Instead, in these parables, we will learn that when he does come back, his angels will separate the wheat from the tares. That his angels will separate the bread from the leaven. That his angels will separate the birds from his church. And if we look at history, it's a wonderful proof. If you want something to strengthen your faith, listen to this. History absolutely vindicates Jesus' predictions and warnings about his church, doesn't he? Man, he had it spot on. He knew what he was talking about before we did. There have been terrible times in the church's history due to false teaching, which leads anywhere from gossip to immorality to division. This is why we must too look out for leaven and continually bring ourselves back to the purity of the Word of God and His standards for our lives and His church. When we understand these parables in light of the Old Testament, I'm going to tell you another book you can suddenly come to understand. And that's the book of Revelation. And there is a lot of false teaching about Revelation out there. Probably more than any other book. Because people take images and they take the symbols and they just run wild with them. Well, you might remember in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, there's the story of a prostitute riding a beast. It's a crazy story. It's a symbolic story. It's a scary story. But in Revelation chapter 18, there's a call from God. There's a call from the angel. And he says, come out of her, my people. Come out. You don't have to live in this leavened bread anymore. You don't have to live amongst that evil anymore. And then in Revelation 22, where it talks about drinking from the fountain of the water of life, eating of the tree of life, you can do that today. Did you know that? Because it's available to you. There is no waiting. There is no need to wait to taste of the tree of life. Your soul is immortal. You are going to live forever. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes that eternity has been set in our hearts. That means nothing on this earth will ever satisfy. And boy, is there proof for that. Because he who has money wants what? He wants more money. He who has power wants more power. There is no end to earthly pursuit because they keep trying to fill an immortal, an eternal hole with earthly temporary things. No. You want to feel full? You want to feel satisfied? Drink from the water of life. Eat from the tree of life. Come out of her, my people. It is a fault, I think, of any of us, including myself, where we unwittingly fill our minds and our heads with worldly things and worldly pursuits. Those things that we call successful on earth, God calls foolish because they don't last. The treasure that lasts is the treasure we build up in heaven. The forgiveness that comes from God can be something only He can provide, and He has given us the means to do so. And it is such a terrible tragedy where so many preachers today and so many churches today do not preach the simple gospel. Jesus came and He died for the sins of the world. Then He was buried and He resurrected so we could have eternal life. Sin is real. Leaven is real. It can even exist within our assembly, but God can change it, and only He can. And He has given us the means by which to do it. So my invitation is the same as that of the Revelation. Come out of her, my people. If there is anyone here who has not accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who has not submitted to His simple terms of pardon for the forgiveness of sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the seal of salvation unto heaven, please, during the invitation song, come down here and see me.